Isaiah 27. We have been in a section known as Isaiah's Apocalypse, started in chapters 24 through 27, talking about the end times, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Great verse. Great verse. The word that's translated there, Leviathan, a lot of people don't have any clue what this is. It could be translated a sea monster, a dragon. And rather than getting off on that, let's just get cut right to the here. It's talking about Satan. He's talking about Satan. Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. So we are talking about the end times. We are talking about when Jesus comes back. And I got news for you. I hope this is good news for you. Satan will lose. Yeah, I think that's worth applause, personally. Revelation chapter 12. Satan is coming down. He's going to lose. Those of you who have been scared of him for so long, you know what? I understand you're being afraid of him. He's very scary. He's very terrifying. But you know what? He's coming down. God's going to get rid of him. There will be a day when he will no longer be any trouble. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels. You have to see two opposing sides. One led by Michael, who we refer to as an archangel, a chief angel, kind of like one of the four-star general that's put in charge of the latest military campaign. That's Michael. He is known in the book of Daniel as the Prince of Israel, a prince over God's people. He's got his army, and he's fighting against the dragon and his army. Verse 8, and he, the dragon, prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This war that we're reading about is a war that will take place in the middle of the tribulation period. Up until that time, Satan has had and continues to have access to heaven. I think some of us have picked up somewhere the idea that Satan can't go in heaven. And I'm not sure where we quite get this, but he is still having access to heaven. He is known as the accuser of the brethren. He has a function of sorts in heaven. He is the prosecuting attorney, not one that we particularly like. He is constantly bringing up accusations against you before God, day and night. The guy is tireless. But in this war that will happen, Satan will be cast out once and for all from heaven. They'll take his keys away from him. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, just in case you thought I was making that part up as far as who the dragon was. Okay? It says right here, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, I'm not so sure that this is talking about verse 11, and it's talking about Michael overcoming Satan with these weapons. I think it's talking about the brethren who have been accused. And there are three weapons that we have. We've got quite a few weapons, actually. But three important weapons in our fight against Satan. We don't have to be powerless before him. We don't have to be cowering, weak, scared little... I mean, we are. I mean, that is true. That's the way we are. And God gives you three weapons. The first weapon is the blood of the Lamb. What is Satan's function in heaven? He's the accuser of the brethren. He is constantly standing before God, accusing you of all your sins. And you know what? He doesn't even have to make anything up, does he? I mean, really, think about it. I mean, he is called the father of lies, and so I'm sure he will throw in a lie or two. But the truth is, he doesn't have to make up a whole lot of things to accuse us before God, does he? Because we are all sinners. But our weapon against Satan is the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus' blood. Why is that a weapon? Because Jesus Christ came to die. 2,000 years ago, God took on human flesh. 2,000 years ago, God was born in a little stable. He grew up to be a young man for one purpose, to become the sacrifice that would pay for our sins. And that sacrifice involved the spilling of his blood. So that when Satan stands and accuses you before God, you have no excuse. I did it. I admit. But Father God, your Son shed his blood for me. And I ask for your forgiveness. And he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Don't let Satan rip you off by keeping you down with guilt. If you've blown it, God says, confess your sin and receive cleansing. What, would we spit in his face? That's what we're doing. Oh no, I'm just a horrible person. God could never love me. And Jesus is hanging there on the cross saying, wait a minute, what's this for? Why did I do this? He has forgiven you. You need to walk in that. Our weapon against this warfare is the blood of the Lamb. The second thing is the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. I think there are two things that could be involved here. One is our testimony to others, our witness to others of what Jesus has done in our life. Satan hates that because that causes other people to think, well, gosh, God can work in your life. Certainly work in mine. I mean, that's what happens with me all the time. You know, people look, well, look at that doofus. My goodness, if God can work in his life. That's a part of it. But another part of it is that this is the word of their testimony. The Bible, God's Word, is the testimony of his people. It is the testimony of God's people, of who God is. We are told in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. If you look at when Jesus faced Satan with his temptations in Matthew 4, what did Jesus do to fight Satan? He quoted Scripture. This is one of your weapons. This is one of your most important weapons. And lastly, it says, they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. When someone is willing to lay down their life for Jesus, what in the world can Satan do? You know, we think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young Jewish boys who are willing to not compromise, who are willing not to bow down before the idols, and they got thrown into the fiery furnace. What can you do with people like that? Who say, I don't care what you throw at me, Satan. I will not bow down. These are the weapons of our warfare, precious ones. We don't need to live in defeat. God can give us victory. Verse 12. And so it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I think some of us have been tasting a little bit of the enemy's wrath lately, you know, and it's pretty horrible, but I'll tell you what, it's nothing compared to what the tribulation will be like. When this happens, I believe this coincides with what we call the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist will reveal who he is, and all hell will break loose on earth. Verse 13, and when the dragon was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And goes on talking about this persecution of the dragon against this woman. Let me just cut to the quick. You can get our tapes in Revelation 12. But the woman he's talking about, this is a symbol of the nation of Israel. Satan will bring great, great persecution against the Jews. Now see, back in Isaiah 27, Isaiah 27 verse 1 is looking at the end of after Jesus has come back, and the Jews have been through all this wrath of the enemy, and God says, guess what? I'm going to get rid of the dragon. I'm going to get rid of the dragon. In fact, we see that in chapter 20, Revelation 20 verse 10, and the devil that has deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I got news for you. Satan is going to lose. He is going to lose. Don't bet with the loser. Go with the winner. Satan is going to lose. Let's go back to Isaiah 27. Verse 2. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. Really neat song. In that day, sing ye unto her. This is a song for the vineyard. A song for the vineyard. It says, a vineyard of red wine, or some of your translations just say a vineyard of wine. The reason he calls this a vineyard of wine is that this is a vineyard that is bearing fruit. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah told a parable about a vineyard that would not bear fruit, where great judgment was brought against it. And it was speaking of God's people Israel, who were not bearing fruit for the Lord. But here, in that day, when Jesus comes back, see, Israel will once again be a vineyard of wine. And you know what? We're included, I think, in that as well. Matthew 20, verse 1, and John 15, I think we could include ourselves into some of these promises for the vineyard. And here's what the promises are in verse 3. This is the kind of stuff that God wants us to tuck away in our heart. These are the kind of promises that will help you go to sleep on those long, wicked nights when the enemy would love to torment you. Verse 3, I, the Lord, do keep it. I, the Lord, do keep it. The word keep means to guard, to watch over, to protect. God says, I am going to protect you. I will water it every moment. I will water it every moment. God satisfies thirsty souls. God satisfies thirsty souls. For some of us, that's not really that big of a deal. It's not that new of a concept, you know, God. You know, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Or, you know, we quote lots of scriptures about this, you know, that he satisfies thirsty souls. But you know what, gang? What do we do when we get thirsty for stuff? What are we trying to quench the thirst with? God promises to quench our thirst. Whether it's the stupid old lusts of the flesh that get us in so much trouble, whether it's, you know, got to have a new thing, you know, and I'm really depressed, so I got to go to the mall and and go shopping, you know, and buy something so I'll feel better. You ever feel like that? I do that all the time. The lusts for pornography, the lusts for an altered state through alcohol or drugs. God promises to water every moment the thirsty soul. Don't pass this promise up, precious one. Not if we've struggled with going to the right well to drink. He promises to satisfy our thirst. Hosea 14:5 says, God himself says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. How does God satisfy our thirst? He'll satisfy his thirst by just himself. He himself is enough. Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How does God satisfy my thirst? Through his word. Are you craving for something? Call on him. Open his word. Seek his face. John 7:37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should yet receive. How does he quench our thirst? Through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't satisfy your thirst with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. How does God water us? Sometimes he'll use others around us. People who will minister to us, and they'll water us. And your friends who will pray with you. People who will encourage you in the Lord. God longs to fill your thirst. Now back in Isaiah 27, verse 3, it says, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. Lest any hurt it. The picture is of a farmer who's protecting his vineyard. He's protecting the vines from the things that would try to destroy it. Probably primarily birds, but perhaps thieves who would want to come in and rip off all his choicest branches with all the monster grapes. There are enemies who want to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy you. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be careful, watch out for the attacks from the devil. Your great enemy, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that Christians all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Let's look at James 4:7. James 4, verse 7. Here is a promise to cling to. When you sense the attack from the enemy, the one who wants to hurt you. James 4:7. If you don't have this underlined or memorized, you need it. You need it. This is part of your weapons against the enemy. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, there's two things there, aren't there? The first thing is to submit yourself to God. If you're not willing for Him to be your Lord, if you're not willing for Him to be in control, then don't even try to handle Satan. Don't even try to handle the attacks, because, man, he'll chew you up and he'll spit you out. The roaring lion will devour you. You have no strength apart from Him. But if your life is submitted to God, if you're willing for God, you want God to do whatever He wants in your life, you want Him to be in total control, then all we have to do is simply resist the devil. Put your foot down. In Ephesians 6, Paul says to stand firm. Just don't let Him move you. And when you resist Him, and he sees the big guy looking over your shoulder, your buddy, the one that is your Lord, he runs. Resist him, he will flee. Isaiah 27, verse 3, one last principle here. It says, I, the Lord, do keep it, are protecting, I will guard it, I will water it every moment, it will satisfy the thirsty. Lest any hurt it, because there is an enemy who wants to destroy you. And he says, I will keep it, guard it, protect it. I will keep it night and day. I will keep it night and day. We take vacations. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. We take vacations. God doesn't. We go to bed, turn out the lights, and we're out for the night. God doesn't. Psalm 121, verse 3 says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God protects you. Here's a sign I heard. You can print this out and put it up of your mirror in the morning. It says, good morning, I am God. Today I will be handling all of your problems. Please remember that I do not need your help. If the devil happens to deliver a situation to you that you cannot handle, do not attempt to resolve it. Kindly put it in the SFJTD box. That's something for Jesus to do box. It will be addressed in my time, not yours. Once the matter is placed in the box, do not hold on to it or remove it. Holding on or removal will only delay the resolution of your problem. If it is a situation that you think you are capable of handling, please consult me in prayer to be sure that it is the proper resolution. Because I do not sleep, nor do I slumber. There is no need for you to lose any sleep. Rest, my child. If you need to contact me, I am only a prayer away. Have a nice day. A That's true. Look at Psalm 91. I don't know if you've ever discovered Psalm 91. For some of you, I'm sure it is an old, well-worn friend. For some of you, I pray that this will be a treasure for you. I pray that you will meditate on this. I pray that you will soak this up. I pray that this will become a guard around your heart. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, or the perilous pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know, the picture is of a mother bird covering over her young, protecting them. God promises to do that for you. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. See, we don't, you know, I know we get scared. I get scared all the time. Don't misread me here. Don't think, well, this guy stands up there, he must never be afraid. I'm scared all the time. All the time. But we don't need to be. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Other people can be wasted by the things that you're going through, but it doesn't need to be that way with you. It doesn't need to be that way with you. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. In other words, the psalmist is saying, God is my refuge, and because you have made Him your refuge, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is faced with the temptation, or the trial by Satan, Jesus shows us that you can only go so far with this. That Satan tempted Jesus to jump off of the temple and say, well, it says you won't dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus says, look, I'm not going to be testing God. I'm not going to try to make a show out of this. You don't go and you don't, you know, throw yourself in front of a car and say, well, see if God protects me. No, you don't go there. But there's a sense that God will protect you. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, a poisonous snake. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Do you think he's talking about animals? No. He's talking about Satan, the one who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That serpent, that dragon of old. Verse 14, this is an important one. This is a key. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. There is a condition here, and that is putting your love on him and calling on him in your time of help, in time of need. That's the condition. And God will protect you. He will cover you. You don't need to be afraid. He will keep you night and day. John Gill, 1700s, guy 1700s from England. I don't know, I just love some of the things he says. He says this, how great is the condescension of the Lord? That's, you know, stooping down to our level. How great is the condescension of the Lord to take upon Him the irrigation and preservation of His people, watering us, protecting us. How dear and precious must they be to Him. And what a privilege is it to be in such a plantation as this, watered and defended by the Lord Himself. It's awesome. Isaiah 27, verse 4. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Now he says, fury is not in me. He's saying this to his vineyard. And he's saying, look, I'm not angry at you. If you're having struggles with God, don't run from Him. Get a hold of Him. Verse 6, He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root, and Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Instead of Israel being plucked up and carried off by every army that comes their way, Israel will be permanently settled in the land. They will take root. And as a vine that gets rooted firmly, there will be fruit. Now, I think that there's a sense where there's even a physical fulfillment now in this, in Israel. When Israel took over 50 years ago and they moved into the land of Palestine and they once again became a nation, they're like world leaders in agriculture. And they're now, today, one of the leading exporters of fruit in the world. They're filling the world with their fruit. Strange. Verse 7. Oh, no, I don't want to say verse 7. I got something I got to talk about here. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world. There is a principle. There's a principle I will encourage you with. Get deep roots. Get deep roots. It's only as a plant develops and the roots go down deep that it will be a strong, healthy plant and one that bears fruit. Jesus told a story, you know, the parable of the sower and the seeds, where a guy, farmer, went out and sprinkled seed on all different kinds of soil. And depending on what soil the seed landed on would depend on how fruitful, how good it was. And some landed on the road. Some of it landed among thorns. One type of seed landed on stony ground. Matthew 13:20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and right away with joy he receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, and he only lasts a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. God doesn't want you to be a shallow Christian. And you hear about Jesus, you hear about the forgiveness thing, heaven, you know, it's all free, and it's like, oh, well, cool, I would have to be an idiot to pass that up, you know, and I'll do the Jesus thing, you know. And you go to church, you know, for a while, and you say, oh, this is okay, you know, and then the pastor might hit on a few things that's just a little bit uncomfortable. And I just, you know, well, I like the Jesus thing, I just don't like you. I start picking and choosing what God can do in my life. Why? Because I've got stony places in my heart. And when God speaks to you out of His Word, don't pay any attention to what I say. When God speaks to you out of His Word, and He starts zeroing, aims the little laser-guided bombs right in there, boom! I know this is really uncomfortable. I don't like this part. You know what? The seed will have no root in your life. And you know what? It is not a pleasant thing to have the stones in your heart broken up. Very painful. It hurts. It hurts when God hits those sensitive areas. And He says, you know what? I want to be a part of your life right here. No, God, not there. Not the thing I do on Thursday nights. You can do anything else but that. You know what? I have to say this. You're heading for trouble. Because what's going to happen is you're going to stay a shallow, surfacey Christian. And there will be times when the sun will come out bright and shiny and very hot, and you won't have anything to draw on because your roots are about that deep. And you will wither and fall away from the Lord. You've got to let Him break up the stony parts in your heart. And when He hits something that's hard and it's hard to listen to, hey, lay there and take it. Let Him break it up. Let Him be a part of that area of your life. Get deep roots. Verse. You know what? Let's stop there. We need to have communion this morning. And if I finish up the rest of this chapter, we will be way late. So we will pick this up in verse 7 next week. And see, I've already got 3 pages of notes as it is. There we go. So let's...